Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at these few verses, we would understand what the cost of faith is, and we'd understand that belief in you is the most important thing, and that's reflected in our service to you. So, Lord, we do pray now that the Holy Spirit, he who inspired this scripture to be written, would speak into our hearts and minds now through his word. Amen. Jesus, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, is in the temple. And at this point, he moves further into the temple. He's been teaching. We saw that various people came up and they asked him a variety of questions. And some of them seemed quite clever questions. But each time he answered them, and basically no one had anything more to say after he'd answered. And he posed a question. And the question was this: who is the Christ? And then coming out of that, he spoke about those who were supposed to teach about the Christ. And he didn't have any flattering words to say about them. He told people to watch out for them. Now, as I said, we tend to think of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees a bit like pantomime villains. You know, the pantomime, the great Christmas tradition, although it always seems to go into the New Year of ages after Christmas, but you're supposed to hiss and you're supposed to boo. And we metaphorically, I think, do that with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. But you've got to remember what Jesus was saying was talking about very respected people. Yes, there may have been a slight glee in the crowd. I think we all sometimes like to see people who are a bit inflated taken down a notch. And we do read, don't we, that when Jesus was teaching and no one was daring to interrupt him anymore, the crowd listened to him with delight. But they were still very respected. But as he moves further into the temple, he sits down where the treasury was and people were throwing in their gifts. These would have been gifts of money. And apparently the containers were quite large. They were kind of like reverse trumpets. You threw them in and, you know, it would make quite a noise if you threw stuff in. But Jesus' people watching. And it's absolutely fascinating to see what he has to say. So I'm going to read verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. As some of you know, I enjoy, or sometimes enjoy, looking at certain things on YouTube. They can be very informative. They can often give you an insight into how others think. And one of the things I've been enjoying is a chap who posts on gym culture. Now, that is because for many years, since we've been here, I train at home now, but Tracy and I were members of a gym. And it's always interesting to see how people react in a gym. And this guy very much calls out those who seem to treat the gym as their own personal space. Women who are sort of filming themselves and then complain that blokes are ogling them or something like that, where very often he says, you know, blokes just glanced across and then got on with his set or something like that. people who seem to think it's their space, people who belittle other people. Now, he says the gym culture is this: everyone's included. Now, the guy who does this YouTube video is in great shape, but he says it doesn't matter if you're out of shape. The people who are in shape should encourage the people who are out of shape. They should be ready to help them on their exercise and stuff like that. He says this is true gym culture. And so he calls out this toxic kind of culture that's coming in. The point is, he says that the gym is to be used in a certain way, and people are to be encouraged when they go there. That's what he sees as gym culture. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is what giving to God is all about. What actually is the attitude we should have? Just as people should have the right attitude that is inclusive when they go to the gym, that is helpful when they go to the gym, which is encouraging when they go to the gym, which helps people out when they want to be helped, you know, gives people their space when they need their space. He's talking about the right attitude to giving. I've got 3 points, and they're all to do with belief. As I said, Jesus is people watching, and he observes people coming up and putting their money in. Many rich people, as it says, threw in large amounts. Now, you can imagine, because of the way the receptacles were, that would have made quite a bit of sound. It would have been noticed. I find it quite interesting that this passage follows on from what Jesus has said about the teachers of the law. You remember what he said, verse 38, just looking back a bit? As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honour at banquets. They like to be noticed." And so these people were coming in and throwing large amounts, and I don't think Jesus is condemning all of them, but it was a way to be noticed if you wanted to be noticed. And that's what the point Jesus is saying here. What is giving really all about? Because he then highlights something that's quite interesting. And it's someone who wouldn't have been noticed. This widow comes up and she throws in these copper coins. It's just a few coins. Worth literally nothing in the scheme of things. But Jesus sits up and takes notice. And he doesn't just do that. We see that he calls his disciples to him. Verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others." It's not just he notices, he makes a point of it. "They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on." I heard a horrendous story once. This is really frightful. And someone had, I don't know whether it was first-hand knowledge, but I think they may have had someone who'd been to the States and was rather shocked when they went into a church at Christmas, one of these big churches, I think it was in the southern states. And the Christmas tree had on it various notes or decorations. They were noted, and the higher you were up the Christmas tree, it was because the more you gave. Now, I've often said, I don't want to know what anyone gives. I keep my nose out of the finances. There's very good reasons for that, and Gilbert will give you many more from his days in auditing. Some horror stories about what pastors get up to. I don't want to know what people give. But that is not the reason for giving. It is not to be noticed. Have you ever noticed every now and again you get a news item, you get some billionaire and they give so much away? And you think, well, why do we need to know that? If they want to give, they genuinely want to give, why can't they just give? Apart from the fact it's probably a good tax write-off or something like that. Now, I'm not wanting to begrudge generosity where it's given, but Jesus says, or Jesus is drawing notice to, something that would have not been noticed by everyone else. Thrown a larger money in the temple treasury, you would have been noticed. This woman gave little, but it was important. Why was it so important? Well, one of the reasons is this. It cost her everything. This is belief that costs everything. I don't know the mechanics of this. Mark doesn't make it clear. What we do know is she gave everything she had on her at that time. The other thing to note was she was a widow. And there was no social security in those days. It was a terrible thing to be left without a husband. She may have had sons who could have provided something for her, but we do know this, she didn't have very much. She may have had a meal that day, we don't know. But she gave in a way that showed real love and devotion. And that's the key thing here. So we have belief that costs little, those who give a lot. We have belief that costs everything. But what do we actually see, and what is actually the point here? And I want to draw some applications. It's belief that makes a point. As I said, this widow trusted God. She gave to God. She didn't give one of the pennies or whatever it was she had. She gave everything. Now, what are we saying here? It's faith in action, isn't it? As I said, she didn't know what tomorrow held, but she trusted God. One of the things I've been very interested in recently, I've been looking at some video shorts, and I've known of her over the years, but I've been very impressed by some of the stuff that I've seen online by her recently, and I know she goes to good church in the States and everything. And that's Jodi Erickson. I don't know whether any of you heard about Jodi Erickson. Let me tell you a bit about Jodi Erickson. Jodi Erickson was a fit young 17-year-old when she dived into some shallows and broke her back. And she has been a paraplegic ever since. And it's quite a moving book. If you want to read the book, Jodi, it's very moving and it's a very challenging book. And she's written some fantastic books since, many of which I think have perhaps profound theological insights on suffering. She struggled with that. What was going to happen to her? Many people said, you will walk again, God will heal you. It hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. But what she has learned, and one of the things that I find with Jodi, and she is in tremendous pain most of the time, she's 77 now, is that she radiates joy. And she radiates an incredible thankfulness for God. It's been tremendous what the Lord has done. One of the things that they have done, she set up this thing, Jodi and Friends, this charity. They provide wheelchairs for countries where a wheelchair is a real asset. You don't get one off the state. You'd be crawling around on all fours or something like that if you could at all. They make sure that children get wheelchairs. And they give them a Bible as well. Faith in action. And she says, what God has done for me, who knows, I might have, just spiraled away from the church. I might have got married, got divorced. Who knows, a life of disillusionment. What I have seen is God has provided. She's even got married to a marvellous man. She learnt to paint with her mouth. She radiates joy and hope to people in a profound and, I think, tremendously theologically sound way. And the thing is, she says this, God has given me so much, and through my suffering he has kept me close. What can I do except give back in the only ways I can? And as I said, she's been driven to set up these charities and stuff like that. And then she says again, God has so much that's better for me planned in the future after these brief years I'll be spending, and there's not so many left in life now. In fact, I think she really came close to dying in recent years when she was quite seriously ill. The pain is temporary. How do I cope with the pain? I think of God's goodness. I think on these things. I think of what he's done. And I think this is one of the things we see here. Faith is in action here. This widow, we know nothing about her. But there was undoubtedly a thankfulness towards God. Rather than saying, well, I'll keep that because I just don't know what tomorrow will bring, she gave and she trusted. And she gave because presumably she loved. You see, in the end, faith that costs nothing is not real faith. Faith is always stepping out and wondering what will happen next, but trusting God. That's something I've been very, very aware of over the years in ministry. What do we take from this? Am I asking everyone to empty their pockets when they go out the door? No, I am not doing that. I have no interest in what people give or do not give. What Jesus, I think, was impressed by here, I think very clearly, was the attitude. So how do we work that out? I've got two things I really want to draw your attention to, just to finish. And they come from the book of Corinthians. And this is an interesting one. This is Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm going to just give you the context. I'm going to read this first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. What is the context of that passage? Paul is encouraging the people to give, yes. He's using the example of the Macedonian churches who were extremely poor and were going through a tough time, but said that their love had flowed up in overflowing generosity. And this was because God had given them grace. They'd realized the benefits they had in God. So he's urging them to give, but he's urging them to give in the right way. And he says, why should you have a motive to give? Quite simply, God has given you everything. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5 onwards, where it goes, who was in very nature God, but did not take equality with God something to be grasped, but lowered himself. Jesus, and this is a great time. Sorry to keep going on about Christmas. Unfortunately, pastors are wired that way. They have to think of everything in about 2 months in advance. But think about it. That's what the hymn puts it, the carol puts it. He whom angels worshipped. What does he do? He comes, he's born, he's laid in a manger because there was no room for him and the family in the inn. Why not stay safely divine? Sounds much better, doesn't it, having angels worshipping you? Christ didn't. He came out of love. And that's the point that Paul makes here. He gave up everything. He became poor. Far better to stay safely to divine than to than the human condition of hunger, discouragement. Think about it. You know, I think we kind of sugarcoat how Jesus felt about things at times, but he was fully human. He was fully divine, yes, but he had the kind of disappointments we would have. Imagine when you're trying to teach and you're showing the love of God and your own followers don't understand you. Or at times they're arguing about who's the greatest. This kind of thing. When you talk constantly about the sacrifice you've got to make and they don't get it. What a lonely and hard existence, even when you have people around you. Jesus suffered that. Jesus became poor. I was doing the video talk from Luke just yesterday. And the whole thing there, that they're on the way up to Jerusalem. They go into a Samaritan village. He sends messengers ahead. They won't have him there. Next thing, of course, someone comes up to him and says, "I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, birds have its nest, foxes have their holes, but Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. Think of what you're going to give up." But again, doesn't it highlight what Christ gave up for us? Doesn't it? Isn't it extraordinary that we look at that? What we need to understand, what we need to model, is Christ's devotion to us. His love for us. And how that manifests itself. In the end, Paul, in chapter 9, verse 8, says this. He talks about what the attitude should really be. And he says this, verse 6 of chapter 9. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And let me sort of broaden that as well. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about our service for the Lord. That is so important. What can we do in some small way? I know we've got busy lives. You know, we walk out of here and there's a million things to get on with and there's a million concerns to do. But what small service can we give to the Lord at times? There'll be plenty of opportunity with Christmas coming up, and don't worry about sort of wondering what you're going to do, because I won't hesitate to tell you. But again, if we're going to do it, let's do it cheerfully. Let's remember that God gave us the greatest gift of all. The gift of Jesus Christ. And with that comes so much more. The gift of eternal life. The gift of being forgiven. The gift of being spared the judgment we so rightly deserve, because we've lived in God's world without giving him the slightest piece of notice. We've refused to thank him for the good things that he gives us. And yet in Jesus Christ we have the chance to be reconciled with God. Why? Because he became poor for us. In the end, please don't put money in the collection box if you feel you'd rather not or you need it for the week. Do it because you want to do it and you want to serve. And remember, we saw the greatest service of all in Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus so impressed with the widow's gift? Because really it was everything. It was everything. It was saying, I will give up trying to work out my life myself. I will trust in God. If I give this now, I will trust in God for the future. I'll trust in him for tomorrow. I trust my son comes round with the groceries or whatever was going to happen. We don't know what her circumstances were. I give because I love and because God is faithful. God has done so much for us. And at Christmas we remember that. So let's pray that we would think about how we allocate our service to the Lord, our giving, whether that be in time or money. And above all, let's focus on what he's done for us, because that will make it so much easier to give time or money to the Lord cheerfully. And remember for the other thing as well, we only have it in the first place because he's given it to us and been so gracious. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we sometimes realise that we fail so drastically here because when we give, we're thinking perhaps what we're going to miss, rather than thinking on the great gift you've given us. The fact that Jesus Christ, who was rich, the one who angels worshipped, became poor and suffered all the indignity of being an itinerant preacher, being misunderstood, not having always a place to sleep, suffering hunger, hardship. But all this was done out of love for us, a failed people who desperately needing forgiving. Lord, we pray that we would look on the great gift you gave to us and we would respond joyfully. Amen.